your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're working our way through this grand epistle. It's been called the greatest letter ever written, the epistle to the Romans. And we're in chapter 12, and we're beginning to consider this matter of love. He's mentioned the great doctrines of the Christian faith in those first 11 chapters, and now he's going to move into the practical application. Doctrine first, he establishes the foundation, but now he's going to build the superstructure of living the Christian life. And the key word to understand how to live the Christian life is that word agape, agape love, and that's used here in Romans 12 and also in Romans 13. But we're going to see that's a literal rendering of the Greek text. Let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And we will focus on that last phrase. Look at it again. Outdo one another, showing honor. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are the Father of mercy, the Father of comfort, the Father who loves us, the Father who has promised to take care of us. And so we come, O God, with confidence that your heart is well disposed to your people, that you have a keen listening ear, you have an omniscient eye, you know our hearts, you know everything about us. And so you know our needs, you know how best to feed us by your word. And we pray, Lord, again, that your word would prove to be manna for our souls today. Feed us, Lord. Feed us and help us to grow and mature in likeness to your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And Jesus draws a graphic picture at the back end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, of two builders. One builds his house upon sand, and one builds his house upon rock. But everybody is building. Everybody's a builder. No question there. But the question is, what are you building? That's the big question. What are you building your life upon? What are your priorities? What are you living for? Most people build their lives upon pleasure, upon money, upon the pride of life. They are essentially living for the here and now. And a house built upon sand will eventually implode when the storms of life come. Matthew 7:27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That explains to a large degree why most divorces take place and why many families are breaking down and imploding. They are building their house upon sand. But the Christian builds his house upon rock, a solid foundation of truth, doctrine, and divine mercy. And that's the kind of life that Paul is going to describe in Romans chapter 12, the solid rock of gospel truth and saving faith found in Christ, that's the ground structure or the foundation. And any person who builds their house upon that rock, foundation of the gospel, will withstand the storms of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ strengthens, stabilizes, and fortifies the child of God. And what that means practically in terms of everyday life is now explained in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. The Apostle Paul takes us from, you could say, the rock foundation of truth and doctrine, Romans 1 through 11, and now begins to build the structure of practical living. We never want to separate those two things. The Bible never allows us to have a dichotomy between doctrine and life. what you believe and how you live. And this new life is not to be lived in isolation, but lived in a world with people and lived within the community called the church. The church is the place where Christians are to grow, to serve, and to love. The Christians are to use their gifts to help fellow Christians. And Paul mentions that in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. The use of our gifts. He likens the church to a body that functions, and a body needs all of its parts. And the Christian also is to serve, help his fellow Christians, God's people, the church, by the practice of genuine love. Romans 12, 9 and following. Genuine love, as I said, is not hypocritical. And then he tells us next that genuine love is moral. It discriminates. It abhors evil, but clings to what is good. And then he could say this as well about love. Genuine love is emotional or affectionate. And he describes the church here as the family, as the spiritual family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who we are to love. And he uses two different Greek words to describe this family love. It is a parental love, but also a brotherly love. And now this morning, we come again to the study of love, Romans 12 perspective, and we want to look at that last phrase of Romans 12, verse 10, and I've titled it, Respectful Love. Respectful love. The key word here is honor. You see that in your Bibles. And there's three things I want us to say about this next characteristic of love. Respectful love defined, respectful love practiced, and then respectful love cultivated. So that's where we're going in our exposition this morning. Respectful love defined, respectful love practiced, and respectful love cultivated. So let's consider these three major heads as we consider again this last section of Romans 12, verse 10. Respectful love defined. The Apostle Paul, you know, I'm sure many of you, that he paints two great portraits of love. 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 13 is often read at weddings. You don't find Romans 12 read that often at weddings. Maybe because 1 Corinthians 13 puts love before us in a kind of a beautiful, poetic way, but Romans 12, it's more logical, a kind of bullet form presentation of love. But in both places, Paul brings up this matter of honor or respect. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love does not behave itself rudely. It's not disrespectful. It's courteous love. And here in Romans 12, he puts it positively. The English translations differ in terms of how they translate it. The ESV is the one I used this morning, the English Standard Version. Look how it's put. Outdo one another in showing love. One translation reads, honor one another above love. And the Greek word is the word tome. That's how it's pronounced. It's actually spelled the same way you would spell the word time. T-I-M-E, Time Magazine. That's how it's spelled. That's not how it sounds in the original Greek. In the secular Greek of the day, this word, translated honor, was referred to something that was of high price or value, like a diamond or a ruby. But here it involves people. We are to esteem, hold people, he says, in high estimation. Frequently the word honor, the same word is used with those who have positions of authority. Most times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it's used to speak of honoring God. You are to honor God. God is the authority of authorities. No greater authority than God. God deserves honor. He is the majestic one, the holy one. We are to esteem him highly, with reverence, with gratitude and our affection. Remember, Jesus even complained to the generation of his day that Isaiah said this about the Old Testament people. It's true of many of you. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far away from him. Now, the section that Pastor Bernard read earlier from 1 Peter 2 picks up that word honor twice. And he uses it to refer to how we are to treat all people in general. Seems like he's making a very broad application, honor all, same word to me. But then he applies it very specifically in 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king or honor the emperor. You could say honor the president or the prime minister if you lived in Canada. But where this word honor frequently pops up in terms of human relationships is with regard to children honoring their parents. Honor father and mother. You can go all the way back to Mount Sinai when God gave those 10 commandments, and number 5 on the list was Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And Paul the apostle picks up that same commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And again, the word literally means give a high estimate, a high place in your affection and appreciation. If you were living under the old covenant, guess what? If you didn't honor mom and dad, you got yourself in big trouble. Yes. If you cursed your mom and dad frequently, there was a death penalty. Amen. A lot of dead kids around today, that was applied. But they were deserving of death. Exodus 21, Leviticus 20. But essentially, the fifth commandment is requiring gratitude, obedience, submission, or reverence. It begins in the home. And if you don't learn it there, you probably never learn it. We are witnessing what you could call an implosion in society today. Romans 1 is coming to life before our very eyes. It's a society that has rejected God. They don't give acknowledgement of God. They refuse to give thanks to God. And God takes it personally. And he gives them up in his wrath. They provoke the wrath of God. And one of the last things Paul says about a society that has rejected God is that it shows itself on the domestic front, disobedience to parents. We're under wrath. If you're familiar with the Westminster Larger Catechism, the Westminster Divines put together the Larger Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, and the Confessions, called the gold standards of the Confession or the Catechism, but they give exposition of the Ten Commandments in the Larger Catechism. And with regard to the Fifth Commandment, which says honor father and mother, listen to what they said. They give a general scope or application. Here's what they said. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in several relations. What other relation? The relationship of inferiors to superiors and to equals. You see what they captured? They captured the Bible. three categories of relationships that you have to take and apply the fifth commandment: inferior to superiors and equals. Now, that language of superiors and inferiors obviously refers to those relationships of authority and submission. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly says the fifth commandment covers all forms of authority. So that means your submission to the authority of the president, the policeman, your state governors, the courts of the land. Growing up in Canada, we went to school in the public school system, and every morning we would sing "God Save the Queen." We honored the Queen. In the church context, you honor your pastors. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, asked the question, what is meant by fathers? And he, I think, wisely discerned that it applies to different kinds of fathers. Political fathers? Spiritual fathers? And domestic fathers. He even uses the word ancient fathers, referring to the older men. You are to respect the older saints, older men, the aged men. But now going back to Romans 12, that's where we're looking at this morning. Look what he does here. He's not dealing with the relationship of superior and inferior, but with equals. Again, the Westminster Larger Catechism is helpful. Question 131 asks the question, what are the duties of equals when it comes to honoring them? And here's the answer. The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor and to go before one another. They're quoting Romans 12. Go before one another to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. And then they deal with sins against our equals. The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, the envying of the gifts, the grieving at the advancement or the prosperity of the equal. That means sitting next to your brother or sister who just got a pay raise, job promotion, and you don't rejoice. Then you're not honoring your equal. Or you are sitting on the pew and your friend has had her fifth baby and you're struggling with infertility for 2 years and you can't be thankful or rejoice, but rather you envy them, then you are not honoring your brother or sister. Amen. We are to respect and honor all of the brethren, right? That doesn't matter how old they are, how young they are, how educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter what the cultural background. It doesn't matter how much money they make or how little money they make, whether blue collar, white collar. It doesn't matter their social standing or political allegiance. It doesn't matter where they were born, where they were raised. You are to honor them. And how do we put that into practice? Well, Paul's going to tell us something else here before we get into the second part of the sermon. Paul uses another word. If you look closely at the text, depending again upon your English translation, you might have the word prefer one another, or giving preference to one another. I like, again, the ESV. It gives us sort of a more modern translation here. Outdo one another. The word that he uses here is the verb to go before or to lead. It could have a couple of different meanings. Even the commentators don't seem to settle on one or the other, but it could even have reference to both. It could mean going before them by being an example, so you put on display your humble service in honoring others. They can see that's the kind of person you are. But it could be saying this: take the initiative, take the lead, be the first guy up to plate, up to the plate, and hit the home run, as it were. Now again, we have to be careful here, because pride pushes itself forward in the wrong way. Remember the Pharisees? They were pretty hung up on honor. Remember Jesus says they loved the places of honor. The banquets, the front seats in the synagogue, they wanted public recognition. That's why they stood on street corners to pray. They wanted people to see them. They wanted people to hear them. They would have loved the Twitter today. They would have loved the red carpets of Hollywood. They loved the praise of men. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here not to be looking for praise for ourselves, but to give praise to others. This is countercultural. The very opposite of the way the world behaves. John MacArthur describes it this way, in a well thought through way, I think. We are to honor and show genuine appreciation, admiration of one another in the family of God. Again, we're talking here about family. We are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to demonstrate genuine love, quick, not slow. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a few years, passed away in his 60s, puts it in a more succinct fashion, but I think it's helpful. Love gets to the front of the line not to receive its own honors, but to show honor and respect to other people. Instead of saying, look at me, I want to be the first to receive honor, you should be saying, I want to be the first to give honor. How good are you at that? Don't raise your hands. Respectful love defined. We're going to move into the practice. We're going to get a little hotter now. Respectful love practice. How does this all come to expression? Everything set up to this point begs the question, how is this respectful love expressed? And the simplest thing to say is that honor should be expressed by words and by actions. In some cases, it should also be expressed by a heart disposition of affection. Our words should be shaped by gratitude, appreciation, commendation, and encouragement. We should be quick to acknowledge the achievements, the accomplishments, the gifts, and the graces of others. It should come out of our mouths, not reluctantly, but eagerly. Almost every letter written by the Apostle Paul begins with a note of thanksgiving to God for the grace that he saw in other people's lives. They knew it. They read the letters. They knew that Paul was encouraged by what he saw in their lives. Yes, God gets the glory, God gets the ultimate praise, but he was also letting them know, I'm thankful to God for you. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And we should be thankful for the gifts of others. We should be thankful for the service of others. Think again of the church family. We should be thankful for our deacons. I think it would be shocking if I told you how many hours some of our deacons spend in labors for this church. How did that parking lot get changed, by the way? Have you noticed those four columns out there? They were getting pretty, not decrepit, but they were losing their paint. And I had one of our members who has a sharper eye than I do to look around and see things in the church that might get upgraded a little bit for our ladies' conference. And those columns have things at the bottom and the top that were losing a lot of paint. And so I spoke to one of the deacons, and he couldn't buy ones that would actually fit, so he actually went and took them down and took them home, and he must have spent, I won't ask him, but maybe 4 or 5 hours on each one. What about thanking the piano player? You ever thanked the piano player? What about the nursery helpers? And someone might say, I don't do it because I think they'll get proud if I do. Well, you worry about your pride, not their pride. Again, the rest of Minister Divine said, not honoring your equals and the sins that we commit, we're undervaluing their worth, or we're envying their gifts, or we're grieving at the advancement or prosperity of the other, and we are usurping preeminence over one another. Maybe because we keep so quiet is because we don't like the fact they're getting higher recognition than me. Why do we find it easier to criticize and find fault with people than to thank them and praise them? We do it in our marriages, we do it in our families, and we do it in our churches, and we do it at work. And when it comes to honoring one another, gratitude should be high on the list. It should be one of the easiest things to do. But not only do we make good use of our tongues when it comes to showing respectful love, but hopefully we make good use of our ears. One of the ways you show respect is by listening. Yeah. Amen. Not dismissing, but by listening, even if you don't agree.
Yeah, that's true.
And I've noticed over the years, and I don't think it's unusual for this church, that women tend to be better listeners than men. Just ask your wife. And you know who gets recognition for being the best listener Jesus ever had? Mary of Bethany. She didn't do a lot of talking, but she was great at listening. James tells us to make good use of our ears, slow to speak, quick to listen. I think most of us operate in the reverse of that. Quick to speak and slow to listen. Remember the fool of Proverbs. He takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The father of Proverbs, one of the things he makes is an appeal. Son, give me your heart. But he also says, son, give me your ears. Listen to me, son. You can show respect by a tongue of gratitude. You can show respect by listening ears. I got another way in which you can show respect if you're taking notes. Another way you can show respect by deeds and actions. You can respect people, your brethren, by actions of courtesy and social decorum. Jesus addresses that very issue in Luke chapter 7. Remember that Pharisee, Simon? He invites Jesus to his house. Jesus is the honored guest. And Jesus comes there and the guy treats him like he were just a run-of-the-mill kind of a guy. He doesn't show any respect. He's rude, as rude can be. And Jesus points it out to the man. He says, listen, Mr. Simon, you failed on three accounts. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss my cheek. And you didn't anoint my head with oil. And that woman over there that you find fault with, that sinner woman, guess what? She showed you up in a big way. She went far beyond. She didn't use water. She used her tears. Didn't use a towel. She used her hair. And she didn't anoint my head. She anointed my feet. There's such a thing as social decorum. And that means when you address people, you can show honor by Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. You can even call them sir. Opening doors. Holding the door open, helping the lady on with her coat. There's 1,000+ different ways to show respect by your actions. You can show respect by respecting their convictions when it comes to Christian liberty. You can show honor when you invite someone into your home and give them the best of seats or the best of wine. You can show someone honor who's in a wheelchair by showing them where the bathroom is or by taking them to the bathroom, at least taking them so they can get into that bathroom. Give them your aisle seat when they come into the auditorium or handing them a hymn book. Lots of different ways to show respectful love. Respectful love defined, respectful love practiced, and then thirdly, respectful love developed. Respectful love developed. How do you and I become better gospel lovers? How do we grow in this kind of love? Well, I would start off by saying pray. We can always pray to be more loving. We'll never ever arrive. We'll never ever get to a place where we can say, I've loved exactly like Christ. You'll never ever get to that point. You'll always be growing in love. But you can pray for a greater degree of sensitivity, a higher degree of honor and respect for your fellow image bearers and brethren in Christ. Well, prayer is the best place to start. Lord, help me to love more like you. Maybe even confess your sins that you haven't loved them the way you should have loved them. Sins of omission. Second way to cultivate, develop your love. We're speaking here of respectful love. Learn to imitate. And again, Jesus is the prime person in terms of imitation. But Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But you can imitate me too, Paul said, as I reflect Christ. So there are people who often are brought into the orb of your close relationships or the Church of Christ who are imitating Christ better than you are. There are people sitting on this pew who have higher levels of respectful love by their listening habits. Watch them when people come in as visitors. Watch them take the initiative. Watch them in social settings. Watch them as they treat their wives. Listen to their mouths when they open. Listen to the gratitude, the commendation, the encouragement that comes from their lips. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Pray. That's the first practical way to develop respectful love, imitate. Third, terms of growing and developing in this kind of love, don't conform. Don't conform. Go back to Romans 12, verse 2. Paul begins with a very clear warning about absorbing the world's way of thinking and behaving. Don't conform to this world. And that word honor, as I pointed out, refers to those in authority. We are to honor the king. And when Peter says that, guess who was king? Probably Nero. Not a very nice king. Honor the king. Honor those in Congress.
Amen.
Honor the policemen. Honor the senators. Honor your parents. Even if your dad left you and your mom, he's still your dad. And we are living in a world here in America, perhaps never before have we ever seen the level of, is it the word escorate? I think that's it. Escorate people with words. I mean, just listen. Mean words, harsh words, disrespectful words, angry words, spiteful words, vengeful words. That's not love. That's hate. If we desire to grow in respecting, honoring one another, we have to resist the world. Might mean you have to turn off your TV. Men can be very acute when it comes to dealing with pornography. Oh, they shut the TV off immediately. They see anything that might provoke them. But what about words? What about words that come into our ears about this president? About that president? The country as a whole seems to be mocking the President of the United States. It comes from both sides. They are not honoring the King.
Yes. Amen.
And I don't mean you can't disagree with the King. You can't say the King is wrong. You can even say the King is living immorally. I mean, Dr. John MacArthur wrote a letter to the governor there in California. It was a strong letter, but it was a good letter. He was letting the governor know, you are living a way that God is going to judge you, my friend. He was warning him out of love. But we are to be countercultural. We are to be different from the world. It's easy to absorb the world's way of thinking and talking. Even Jesus' own disciples had absorbed the world when it came to how to rule and what it meant to be a good leader. And Jesus says, no, you guys got it wrong. You don't lead by having people serve you, but you lead by serving others. If you want to be great in my kingdom, then you have to embrace servanthood. Don't go looking for the chief seats. Go looking for the back seats. Don't run to the microphone for self-praise, but run to the microphone to give others praise. Be willing to place your brethren at a higher position than yourself. And the world we live in competes for self-glory, self-promotion, self-advancement. And Paul is telling us here, we are to honor others. Put them above yourself. So instead of bragging how great you are, and how gifted you are, brag about how great they are, and how gifted they are. And again, remember Paul's talking to the family here. Most parents love to praise their children. Right? There's no problem there, mom and dad. I mean, you look for the best. You see some of the things that concern you and you're troubled by them, but you don't go broadcasting those things. You try to keep them as close to your vest as you can. But when you see something positive in one of your children, you see a gift in your children, you see a development of grace in that child, I mean, you just love to tell people. This is the family of God. So here's a good question. And let me just say this. You have a reputation, brethren, of being a church that's very encouraging. So I'm not slamming anybody here. But we have to ask the questions. How many people are you thanking, encouraging, praising, appreciating regularly? Have you ever written a note of thank you to one of the deacons? Don't show your hands. Have you written a note to one of the pianists? What about those who serve in the nursery? There's a godly practice of affirmation and encouragement. Maybe you've just lost count. I hope that's your experience. You've done it so many times to so many people, you can't remember. So many people, so many times. I don't think that's the problem. And maybe you haven't done it at all. Maybe this is the area we need to grow more in, learning to love and esteem one another. Doesn't mean we ignore sin, brethren. Love abhors evil. Love's discriminatory. We don't want to go that direction. No, you have to be honest. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is point out a person's sin. But the church is to be a place where there is regular affirmation and encouragement. And when the church behaves like the church, there's no place like it on planet Earth. You don't find this in the business world. You won't find this on the curriculums of colleges or schools. This is on Christ's curriculum for the church. He wants us to love like this. Outdo one another. Outdo one another by esteeming one another with respectful love. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson said the popular notion of our day is that once you get rid of the influence of Christianity, this world will be a better place. Get rid of Christianity, and we will enjoy a loving, tolerant, just-seeking society. That's what people like to say. Christians are to blame. They are intolerant, harsh, judgmental, and maybe sometimes we have been that way. Maybe that's sometimes a problem with the church today. But the world would not be a better place if the church was taken out of the world. We are the light and the salt of the world. Christianity paves the way for civility and for tolerance. It's a sin of pride that makes people socially boorish, insensitive, crude, and rude. It's a lack of love that tells off-color jokes, that makes racial slurs, and uses vulgar four-letter words. When pride is shaping our words, our actions, our attitudes, we behave like a hard-skinned rhinoceros. There is such a thing as a gentleman, a Christian gentleman. And that's the only hope for our society. A gospel that changes people so much so that they are willing, eager to put others before themselves. Love one another. Honor your spiritual family members. Do you know that Jesus is planning to honor you on Judgment Day? Yeah. What is he going to say to most of us? Maybe all of us. I'm not convinced that he won't say to everybody, but he maybe will. Well done. My good and faithful servant. You'll probably look around because you won't think he's saying that to you, but he is. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And what did you do that was so faithful? You loved my people. You loved the little ones. You took care of them. And that's why I'm commending you as good and faithful servants. Welcome home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us for our sins and help us, Lord, to be able to love more like you have loved us. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to give of ourselves more in terms of thanking one another and encouraging one another. Help us to outdo one another in this manifestation of love. And we pray for sinners who sit amongst us, who have never, ever been able to love like this, that you would break in upon their hearts and help them to see that this is impossible apart from the grace of God. And so we ask you even today to save the lost sinner and bring them to yourself. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.